sees it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the years. Let it not come to the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those who curse it curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Come out of the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with the kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden, stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there. The slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, who dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Father, it is my prayer in these few moments that remain now that I can make as clear as possible those things that I have studied, grow out of your word, about the Christian discipline of lamentation. I pray, Lord, it would go deep into our hearts, and it would make a difference, the kind of difference that you know it needs to make. And in the group that is here today, I couldn't even begin to imagine all that's in the hearts of the people here that are assembled. But you do, Lord. And so help us to understand and even to enter into our own time of lamentation and realize the worth of it in our worship of you. We thank you and we praise you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start out with a definition of lament. I was talking earlier in the week to Jan about what I was going to be preaching, and she said, could you define that for me? And I said, yes, I'll do my best, and realized at that point that because of the fact that I've never preached a sermon on lamenting, that probably you've most likely never heard a sermon on that, so I want to try to do some defining and explaining if I could. Definition of lament, here it is. You can write this into, you don't have to write down every thought, because really a sermon like this, you may want to write notes, and you can write notes, I encourage that, but the key thing is that you resonate in your heart that this is right. Okay? So here's what a lament is. And a lament, first of all, can be done by a non-Christian as well as a Christian. We just add that to the biblical idea of lamenting, and we add it to our worship. So a lament is this. It means to express sorrow or pain or grief or confusion. To express complaint. Did you hear the complaint in the lament of Job? To mourn or cry out audibly, to wail as if crying. A lament, the noun, is an expression, a song, a poem, or a prayer expressing these things. Now, just as a person and as a Christian, when you feel blessed, what do you do? Come on now. When you feel blessed, what do? You praise. You give thanksgiving. You express joy. But what happens when you experience the opposite? You lament. You say, in essence, I am in pain. Something is wrong. And you express that wrong in yourself. And it could be a sin situation that you have been dealing with. And you lament the fact that that sin has you bound over and over again. And you lament that. It could be in yourself. It could be in a situation that you're in, either by your own doing or something like Job that you had nothing to do with. That you could see you're not at fault. But you lament the situation. And you speak out about that. Or it could be a lament about what's going on in the world around you. Now, let me just bring it down and say it in another way that everybody, I hope, even our children could understand. When you hurt physically, what do, kids? Now, I was just talking with Jonathan over here who fell off of a hay bale. Hey, Jonathan. Can you raise your cast up, bud? There he is. Playing on a hay bale, and he fell off. He was doing Ninja Warrior. So, Jonathan, what did you do when you hurt yourself? Did you cry out and say, ouch? Oh, you kind of said I broke a bone. Well, you know, that... Okay. So, this is great. When you hurt spiritually or emotionally, what do? Ouch! Lord, I broke a bone. Not in my arm, but there's something that is broken inside of me. A lament is like that. It starts right here, sometimes it starts right there, and it issues up, and it can be from a variety of different things. And my guess is that the great majority, if not all of you, in the last little while, whatever that means, that you have lamented. You have said, Lord, I'm broken. I have broken something. I am in pain. Ouch. Let's look at some things. Let's look at Job's heartbreaking and shocking lament. You can't get around it, folks. And that's one of the reasons why I don't know that it's preached all that much. You get a picture of this, and if you haven't been along for the ride in the book of Job, he lost everything within literally a matter of hours. Everything that he owned, well, literally within a matter of minutes, it said that the messengers came to him and all of his possessions, all of his servants, and he had relationships with all of those people and all of his kids. They were lost in roughly probably an hour's time. We don't know how much time went on between that and when he lost his health, but it probably wasn't that long. And then he sat there. In silence and isolation, he was on the garbage heap in ashes, and he sat there for probably weeks and maybe months. The reason why we say that is because his friends came and found him in that exact position, and it would have taken weeks, if not months, for the news to travel, for them to decide to get together and to come to visit Job and actually get there. And so we know that he was isolated, he was lonely, and he was alone for a long time. Now get this, this is a distance and a contrast between his last words in chapter 2, verse 10, and his first words. There's no indication that any words were spoken during that entire time. What were the last words that were spoken by Job? Wonderful words. Words of affirmation, words of realizing that our God is in heaven on the throne, that he is sovereign, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And somehow, in that time where he was sitting alone, all of his thoughts were going through his mind. We find the next words out of Job's mouth. It says he cursed the day of his birth. Let the day perish on which I was born. You talk about a contrast. And even when Job's three best friends arrived, there were no words. Nothing. We said last week, that might be okay for a little bit, but 7 days and seven nights? That's not comforting. That's weird. So Job speaks out of his pain. I want you to hear me there. He speaks out of his pain and his isolation. His suffering over a period of time had finally taken its toll. And as raw and as uncomfortable and as unfiltered as what we just read really is, and you saw it a minute ago, I for one am so glad that it's here in the Scriptures. And even for me, it's tempting. It's tempting to just park on Job's exemplary faith in the middle of unimaginable loss and suffering. And so we read chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We read chapter 2, verse 10 that we just read a moment ago, and we stop right there. But see, the danger in doing that is that we create a character in Job who is only two-dimensional. It's not real. And that's why we have to go on. Instead of just saying, oh, look at Job. What a great example for us. He suffered. He trusted. End of story. And so should we. Well, it's not the end of the story. It's far from the end of the story. So Job moves from the glorious exclamation and affirmation of God's sovereignty in running his world to borderline, listen to me, borderline blasphemy and questioning God's wisdom in how he is dealing with him. He doesn't say it in so many words. Job never does directly do what his wife told him to do, curse God. Job never does directly accuse God of wrongdoing. And look at this. He doesn't even ask God to take his life. He doesn't ask God to restore his blessing. I just put those in because that is probably what most of us would do. But what he does do is protest, Lord, I should never have been born. And very subtly, we see the first chink in Job's armor. Now, remember, he's going to come back at the very end. We'll see this. And Job repents. Why would he do that unless he had something for which to repent? He does. He did not sin with his mouth up to this point. But in saying what he says in chapter 3, and then in subsequent chapters, he's on an emotional roller coaster. He is questioning how God runs his world. He's questioning God's wisdom. Here's the big idea. Do you see it there in your worship guide? Lament is an essential ingredient of honest faith. You can pour out your heart in lament to God. Let me just say this. Even people with great faith can reach the depths of despair. I almost didn't use that word. You might quibble with that. I left it in my notes because I believe it's true. Even people of great faith can reach the depths of despair That's one of the main lessons that we learn from today's passage. But if you're going there, if you are there, if you've been there, please be careful. It's easy to slip from honest and righteous questioning of God's ways to an outright denial that what He does is always good and right. God can handle your questions, but you must never ask them arrogantly. Let me show you at least one of the quotes. I'm going to read several of those. I think it's Johnny Erickson Tada on the back, your worship guide. I think probably everybody in here, if you have run in Christian circles for any length of time, you've heard the story of this young woman who became a quadriplegic at a very young age and has gone through suffering all of her life. I like what she said about this. Look at it. Make no mistake, Job's questions to God weren't of the polite Sunday school variety. I loved that when I saw that. I said to myself, Lord, help us get out of the polite Sunday school variety of questions and answers. They were pointed, sharp, and seemed at times on the border of blasphemy. Tough, searching questions. Job's friends were horrified. And that to me is the comfort of the book of Job. What meant most to me in my suffering was that God never condemns Job for his doubt and despair. God was even ready to take on the hard questions, but the answers, we'll see this later, they weren't quite the ones that Job was expecting. So that's an introduction to lamenting. Let's go on to how do I build a theology of lament from the Scriptures. Job chapter 3 is a very important chapter for contemporary Christianity. Let me put it like this. It's an important corrective. All right, are you with me? Very important. And here's why. There is a version of Christianity. I believe it got its start here in the United States of America, but it has disseminated into all the world. And in that version of Christianity, it is shallow. It is trite. And it is superficial. It's called a lot of different things. There's one phrase that could, I think, accurately describe it. It's some people say it's happy, clappy Christianity. You understand what I'm talking about? Let me put it another way. Easy triumphalism. Subtly, and sometimes not so subtly, it is taught that the Christian life, if you just come to Jesus, your life will be easy. Your life will be without problems. You'll have an all-around good time. Someone has said that kind of Christianity is a Christianity that would have Jesus singing a chorus at the grave of Lazarus. And there is a song that has a line that says, in His presence, our problems disappear. You might say, I've never heard that song. You never will. Here. Really? I'm looking at a lot of Christians who have been in the very presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Have your problems just disappeared? I don't think the Apostle Paul would agree with that. In fact, just the opposite. He would say, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. But I'll refer you back on the inside to both Michael Card quotes, which I, at the bottom one is the really the one I want you to see, but I love the top. It's just one of those zingers that makes a lot of sense to me. He first said, "We were created to live with God in a garden, yet we wake up every morning in the desert of a fallen world." Amen. And he says down at the bottom quote, "It seems to me that we," this is good, "that we do not need to be taught how to lament, since we have so many models in Scripture. What we need is simply the assurance that it's okay to lament. We all carry deep within ourselves a pressurized reservoir of tears. And it only takes the right key at the right time to unlock them." Any of you had some tears unlocked this last week? That's the beauty and the mystery of the prayer of lament. This was a reality for Job in chapter 3. And he was a real and a genuine and a blameless believer. Lamentation is common in the Scriptures, and this passage before us today is only one example. There will be others as we move through the book of Job. The prophets often cry out in lamentation. Let me just show you a couple. I had so many Scriptures and references on this, and I said, I'm going to wear them out. I've got to at least minimize that. So I'm going to show you two of the prophets and how they lamented. Jeremiah was known for his lamenting. "Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed." He says to God, "Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" That's pretty strong. Habakkuk cries out, "I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones." I chose that because I thought, man, can some of our people identify with the rottenness that enters their bones? "My legs tremble beneath me." And by the way, so much is lamentation a part of the whole revelation of Scripture, you do realize that there is an entire book called Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, about the confusion and the suffering that he felt after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the taking away into Babylonian captivity. Did you realize that over one-third of the Psalms are laments? I have marked in my Bible, every time I begin a new Bible, one of the things I do is I go through the Psalms and I mark my what are to me my favorite. There are about 5, 6, 7 of my favorite complaint psalms. They're really good, and I'll come back at the end of the sermon to show you why. We're going to show half of the reality. So I want to just show you three of those and how stark they really are in lamenting, how honest to God they really are. Here's one from David. And even as we read these, I hope that you will kind of read those as if maybe you have said those kinds of words yourself. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? The words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Have you ever been there? Psalm 74 is probably my favorite of the bunch, and I'm going to do something that I rarely, if ever, do, is quote out of the Message. It's really not my favorite version of the Bible. It's a mess in most places, I just got to tell you. But I love the way that it is so vivid. And in this passage of Scripture, there is a comment. You talk about borderline blasphemous. And here's the way Asaph was writing in this one. The first two were by David. Here's Asaph. He gets in on it too. He laments. You walk off. This is a lament to God. You walk off and left us and never looked back. God, how could you do that? You might not have ever said the first phrase, but I'll bet that there are a number of you who've said the second phrase, God, how could you do that? We're your very own sheep. How can you stomp off in anger? Why don't you do something? How long are you going to sit there with your hands folded in your lap? One of my kids said something like that to me, I'd probably slap them silly. Can you imagine saying something? Another version says, why don't you take your hand? The picture is, Lord, you've got your hands in your pocket. You're ignoring me. Why don't you take your hands out of your lap or your pocket and do something? Now, even to say that makes me tremble. I'm serious. This is borderline blasphemy. Even Jesus borrowed. Did you notice? In that psalm of David, in one of his laments. Yet in spite of the wide-ranging presence in the Bible, Christians have by and large lost touch with this dimension of this expression and worship. And it's something that we must recover. So how do we do it? I'm going to give you three thoughts under how to add lament to your worship. Three thoughts, and they'll be on the overhead if you want to write them down, or again, just think about them. It's pretty obvious. Let's remember the big idea. Go back to that. It's okay. It's okay to lament. First of all, here's what you need to do. You need to acknowledge your pain. Always start there. You need to understand that this one step is a vital part of your life and your faith and your worship. You will not get there where you need to be in maturity unless you acknowledge your pain. Unless you understand that it's okay to not be okay. Express your pain. Understand that lament is a critical ingredient of worship. And one of the things we need to understand is that God allows us to ask questions like these. Our questions might be mistaken. Our questions might be the wrong questions. And I'll promise you, just like Job's friends, your friends might be horrified. If you move from you thinking those questions, you know you're thinking them, to actually expressing them, just like Job's friends, they might be horrified. They might tell you, you shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't say those kinds of things. And I would say, with love and a smile, just remind them that you're in good company when you do that, with Job, with the prophets, with David, with Asaph, and with Jesus. And also remind them that they themselves need a good theology of suffering and lamenting. Can you remember all that? Because there are plenty of your friends who will tell you, you shouldn't feel like that. It's real, this kind of thing. People have called it different things, spiritual depression. It's a loose and inexact name, but these are all very real. And that's where we find Job at the end of chapter 3. I looked for light in chapter 3. Is there any? Can we see anything in chapter 3 that offers a faint spark that will help him? only this, that this is going on. That he is being utterly honest. I found this after I put the quote in by Johnny, but she has another quote that goes right with her other one, so I thought I would just give it to you. Listen to it. For some odd reason, it comforted me to realize that God did not condemn me for plying him with questions. I didn't have to worry about insulting God for my outbursts in time of stress and fear and pain. My despair was not going to shock him. God, according to the book of Job, is never threatened by our questions. Now, I hope that that point, if we were to end right now and walk out of here, that would be liberating to a great many of you. To know that that thing that you that has been bubbling up and that you've been squelching because friends, and maybe people like me, and I'm gonna admit in just a minute, well, I'm admitting it right now, that I'm more like Job's friends than I care to admit. I really am. And this study helped me see it. And some recent events. And I but you have the freedom to acknowledge your pain. Let it bubble up. Express it to God. Second thing. That's why it's important. You could underline to God. You don't want to just cry out. It's going nowhere. That may lead to anger, that as I said a minute ago, be careful. Don't let it go too far. You don't want to go that far. And so that's why you need to acknowledge your pain, but you need to cry out to God. I see Job's outburst is not really to God, it's to no one in particular, but it is an outpouring where we will see him through the next several chapters come back again and again to God. So initially, your outburst might just be an outburst, an explosion to no one in particular, or it might begin as an outpouring of your pain to friends. Again, be careful. Because your friends might be able to draw alongside you and give you comfort, but your friends might be like Job's friends. And later on in chapter 16, he says, you guys are miserable comforters. I just got to tell you. But ultimately, your lament needs to be directed toward God. Job's lament will continue all the way until chapter 31, verse 35, where it's a very interesting verse. That's where he ends all of his complaint. He lays it all out, and he says, I'm signing it. Here it is, God. Here it is. I'm giving it to you to answer. And all along the way, on this incredible roller coaster of emotions, Job addresses his laments to God. And I'll say something that I said last week. Friends may help, but only God can heal. And that's why you need to address your lament to God. Friends may help, but only God can heal. Look to him in the pain, and look to him for the resolve. It doesn't happen in chapter 3, but there is a resolve. And so the third thing I would say after acknowledging your pain, crying out to God, the third thing is do this. Look for, but don't rush, resolve. And the only place to look for it, the only place you're going to find the resolve is in the gospel. As I said a minute ago, I looked for resolve in Job chapter 3. It's not there. But his lament, thankfully, is not the end of the story. So, let me encourage you, if you're a friend to someone who is going through a time of lamenting, and this is where I was going to confess my sin. I just did it earlier a minute ago. Don't do what Job's friends did. And that's where I said to myself as I studied this, I am so much like Job's friends. Not that I'm bad, but by nature, I am a fixer. Okay? Now, you can say that's a man thing and all the rest of that. I don't know. I think it has to do with spiritual gifting. Anybody in here have the gift of encouragement? Okay. Then by nature, you're going to be a fixer. And when someone is hurting and they're lamenting, don't be like Job's friends. They didn't say a word for 7 days and seven nights. And finally, when he just lets out this lament, they got into business. They wanted to fix Job's pain. They wanted to rush him to find a resolve, a solution. And they ended up being so unhelpful to Job and offensive to God. So please, if you're a fixer, be careful. If you've been silent for 7 days, go another. I had an experience just recently where someone was lamenting to me, and I rushed to fix it by telling that person what they should do. And fortunately, that person is close enough to me. I don't think you said shut up, but it was close to it. And please, if you fall into that category, don't evaluate someone, a fellow believer, don't evaluate them on the pain out of which they are speaking in the moment. Please. So I said even the most mature believer can reach a point where they just utter a lament. Don't evaluate them when they're speaking out of the hurt. Please. Be there for them. Empathize as much as you can with them, or at least sympathize, and pray for them. If you're the one lamenting, the one in pain, find your resolve in God and in the gospel. If you're in Job 3 this morning, don't give up. Look for your resolve in God and in the gospel. That's what Job did. I shared with you a couple of the verses a minute ago that come out of the book of Job where he laments, but later on he comes back again on this emotional roller coaster and he hits this point where he realizes the truth. Though he slay me, I will hope in him, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And I shared several weeks ago that Job is anticipating the glorious gospel, even of Jesus Christ, as a prophet before he even knew what it was. I have a Redeemer, and you have a Redeemer as well. David did that. Remember what he said? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Remember that lament? Ouch! Expressing his pain. But in every one, I said to you a minute ago, that these are my favorite psalms of complaint. And the reason is that it never stays in the complaint. There's always the resolve. So David was able to say this, but then he was able to come back a few verses later and said, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." We talked about Asaph a few moments ago in that blunt, borderline blasphemous tirade against God, his lamentation. But again, there's the resolve. He comes back in chapter 12. "Yet God is my king from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." They always come back to redemption. By the way, I didn't give you scripture a minute ago, but Jesus did this. He lamented, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Going on a little further, he fell on his face saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But here's the resolve. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christian, acknowledge your pain. Cry out to God. And look for, but don't rush, resolve. Find your resolve in the gospel. Go back to Christ crucified for your sins. Christ buried, Christ raised for your life, now and for eternity. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're here without Christ today, and you've been feeling that bubbling up, maybe you have lamented, you can find your resolve today in the gospel. By repenting of your sins, repenting of seeking to play God and fight God, by living your life on your own and for yourself, and you can repent of that. You can trust in Christ, His death on the cross for sinners like us, and His burial and resurrection. Would you do that today? And then one more thing. I just want to encourage you. I said it just a second ago. When life is difficult, it's easy to give up. But don't. Don't. It's the worst thing you can do. A professor of history said if Columbus had turned back, nobody would have blamed him, but nobody would have remembered him either. My friend, if you want to be memorable, sometimes you have to be miserable. Father, I thank you for the teaching of your word and how straight up it is, and you never pull any punches. You give us exactly what we need in the way that we need it. Father, I'm not sure that I did that today. Obviously, it's an offering to you now. I'm asking you to take your word and to deal as you will in the lives and the hearts of your people. Help us to understand that lament plays an important role individually and corporately as we confess to you our need for you in every situation in life. So help us to be responsive today. We will sing, but Lord, help us to listen to the words and to respond to what we have just heard. If there's anyone here today without Christ, I pray that that person, young or old, would respond to that. And that we who know you would respond to your touch on our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.